8th chapter of Romans. And I think for the most of you, of course, this is always true. I won't have anything new to set before you. But just leaving you some things as a building stone, as a foundation. Would you bow with me as we seek our Father's face? Our Father, thank you that there is and will always be a throne of grace for your children here in this life. As we've heard, the life of a Christian is not easy. You, O Lord, ask us to do things which we cannot do. How can we love our enemies? How can we pray for those that despitefully use us? How can we, when hit on one cheek, turn the other? Everything about all this is contrary to my nature. How can I die? I want life. I want it here. I want it more abundantly here. And yet I can never know my Savior until I begin to know something of dying to self. Well, I pray you might help these. Be pleased, gracious Lord, to give them an understanding in that which is only the very footing or foundation upon which your church is built, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. I pray you might help and give us a quiet, still heart and a mind that is not roving into next week or this afternoon, but we can sit patiently, sit laboring, for hearing is a hard work. Give them an understanding, ears to hear, and eyes to see. And give help to the speaker for the glory of Christ our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. I told you there would be, I mean, you're all, majority of you are very familiar with these. Not this past week, but the week before, I had verse 32 that I just looked at, kept coming back to. And then as I moved into this past week, I thought, why not go back up a little? I mean, in verse 32, you're going from the greatest to the least. what God did to the least, our needs, and always He will provide. So I begin looking at verse 29 and 30, of course 28, but not there, 29 and 30. Wondering, now when did all this take place? Of course, you know. How did God? When did God? Why did God? And it all happened in eternity before you were ever on the scene. And all I can do, as many times as we may have mentioned these and said something about the doctrine contained therein, I didn't want to leave with you. Like when Samuel came to the children of Israel and he set a stone there and he called it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And so the middle of the week, I intended on dealing with verse 29, but didn't even get there. So hopefully today, and even today, not even an exposition of verse 29 and 30, but a being brought into this. God did it. God had a crucified son before Adam was ever formed, ever created. Now thinking about that son that God did not and could not spare, not if you went to glory. Someone had to take your debt, past, present, future, and pay for it. Again, I remind you that when I make statements like that, I am not saying that any of you have liberty to go out and live like you want to because your debt has been paid. God forbid you think like that, Paul said. So, as far as God not sparing, you here with grown children, some of you with growing young boys, daughters, you remember back in their early childhood or middle school or getting into, well, let's say middle school. And they'd found out that this girl or this boy liked them, and so they'd started writing their little letters. And then one evening they come home and they're so heartbroken. You say, what's wrong? Embarrassed to tell you, but they finally do. My best friend is now writing that girl I liked. Now, you know it wouldn't last, but you could not help but feeling for them because their little hearts were broken. Now, even you knowing that it will soon be over and they'll have another girlfriend or boyfriend, it did not lessen your compassion for them. You just didn't like to see them hurt and would help if possible. But there were some things you could not. And growing up, there were some things that were their fault. And you did not like disciplining them. And you found out that your mom and dad was telling you the truth when they said, that's going to hurt me. more than it does you. You didn't understand that growing up. I didn't. No one did. But when you began having to discipline your own, you remembered what they said. We all raised little sinners. I mean, they're sweet as they can be. Lovely. But they're just little sinners. And God put them in your hands that you might train them. Enable them by your training and teaching them that they might grow up. Find out one day they had a need for this one that God did not spare. But there was one baby that he never cried except there was a need. Ours found out that if they cried, they didn't need a bottle, they didn't need changing. They found out if they cried that you would pick them up. That's all they wanted anyway. We're just all selfish. And so very soon they learn that. But not our Lord. Never did he whimper to get attention. Growing up and in life, there was never ever a disrespectful moment to his mother. And Joseph, always obedient. At 12, when he was left behind in the temple, and Mary and Joseph go back and they find him, and she said, "Son, why have you dealt with us so? How is it that you sought me?" He said, "Didn't you know I must be about my father's business?" But he said, and he went down with them and was subject unto them. He already knew more than his mother did about him and his mother did about God, her father. Way in front. Yet he submitted. From infancy to teen to adulthood, never one sin in appearance, thought, or deed. Never one. And yet, you not liking to have to discipline. It's almost as if God raised him up for that one purpose. That perfect son. Never was he spared a harsh word, blasphemous accusations, temptations of the devil, abuse from the religious crowd, then wicked men, lashed the cruelest, most painful death that a human being has ever suffered. Not so much the fact that his flesh, much of it, had been torn off. His face did not have the figure of a man, had been buffeted, beaten, black and blue. Oh, the pain was not so much from the nails in his hands or in his feet. Not even in the next breath that he had to work to breathe, pushing himself upward on the spikes in his feet. Yet he did. None of this, all that happened to him, was as great as was the eternal wrath of his Father. He had to pay. And it's almost if God set him out there and said, here's my son. Do whatever you must. And God gave him liberty. And Christ reserved all power that he had against them to pay your debt if you're a Christian. That God might have a people, not ashamed to call him Lord, Master, Savior. We go back to Luke 16, just in thought, not in scripture, you know it. The rich man in hell cried. He did not ask Lazarus to get him out. Didn't ask anything of God. Only thing he asked was a few drops of water to cool his tongue. I am tormented in this flame. Now that's the suffering of one man. How many were already in hell? No one knows but God. But I do know this, in glory, John beheld the beast and the elders around the throne. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands. Everyone around that throne had Jesus Christ pay their individual debt that they could not pay through all eternity in hell. And their eternal happiness was purchased by the innocent Lamb of God. Seeing that as best we can, am I talking to anyone today that would walk out of this place without a desire and intent to walk pleasing unto his God and serving the Lamb of God as best you can? Now for the millions and millions already in glory, and a vast number following, though we do not know many in one given place. When was the plan made? When they were born? When they prayed the sinner's prayer? When they asked God to forgive them their sins? When? Was it after Adam sinned? And God saw that his first plan had been ruined. Adam messed everything up. So God had to go back and redo everything. So just the thinking of all this caused me to back up to Romans 8:29. In midweek, I intended on dealing, as I said before, with this in the next verse, but only introduced it. And I was going back using either the London Confession or the Philadelphia Confession. I think I said 1774, it was 1742, the Philadelphia Confession. Choose either one, it makes no difference. They are all the same, save two chapters in the Philadelphia added to it. But I stayed here instead of moving on. I know of nothing written anywhere by man except the scriptures as concise, brief, yet comprehensive, that all these old men would meet and then pray and said, let's go home and consider this doctrine. And after much time studying individual, coming together, hashing out all the differences and putting in print, after much prayer and discussion, well, the third chapter deals with God's eternal decrees. Though I messed up in labeling that, John. It's God's eternal decrees. And that is God from all eternity. I'm quoting there now, did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. End of the first phrase. Now stop there. Consider that. God did freely, unchangeably, from all eternity ordain whatever would come to pass. Now, if there is any event, any circumstance which does not fall under and in the bounds of God ordained all things from eternity, or something is not under the control of God's sovereignty, or a possibility of happening that was not included in the most wise and holy counsel of God's will, then we as a child, we need to get us a rabbit's foot, a four-leaf clover, or get you some kind of necklace that might ward off evil spirits, or whatever you could find that might help you from falling into that which is hard to deal with. You call it bad. You better be cautious of the next step you make, thinking that it could bring the greatest disaster, not only on you, but on your family. If you do not concede that God is sovereignly in his wisdom and eternal counsel ordained all things, if you do not believe that, I do not know that you could ever peacefully relax for 1 minute without fear. Space trash fall on my house, killing me. A star that does not burn up out there. You couldn't sit down peacefully thinking I can rest for fear of what might be next, what could happen, what might lie around the corner for you. Now, there is a good possibility that all of you here in mind has already brought up what about sin in a Christian's life, or sin in the world, or what about this dark valley that I've been in for some weeks and even months for some? What about that? Well, first of all, wait about that. Don't get ahead of me, but so that you won't sit there with that thought, even the possibility of me suggesting that sin was included in the ordained counsel of God before the world ever began, your individual sin, I'd be lying. God cannot be the author of sin, would never have been the author of sin. But our old church fathers worked all that out before they began putting something in writing. So in considering God's eternal decrees, I begin with the very origin of sin in this lower world and the fall of man. Remember what I said, what they wrote. God, by his most wise counsel, ordain whatsoever comes to pass, which includes all things. That means God, in his infinite power, is sovereign over everything. Or he is not sovereign except over the good things that happened in the history of his church. And the bad things that came along that happened in the history of his church, or the bad things that happened in your life, well, they are of the devil and not of God. He either is, or this book is filled with a lot of lies, untruths. Find out about it. The bad things that come your way, that's of the devil. Darkness, of the wicked spirit. Light, of God. Good, of God. Wickedness, of the devil. In your mind, Satan and God have been battling since the creation of the world. If you do not believe, God's absolutely sovereign. And since you are a Christian calling yourself that, then the reason you are in your mind, in your case, is light, good, God, one. You got in on God's side. If that's true, in that case, you are a lucky and very fortunate individual. Or you are a Christian because everybody is left to their own choice. If you made a right choice, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be a Christian. Didn't have anything to do with God opening your heart to receive. God making you, bringing you to the realization that in every aspect of your life, you are a sinner. Didn't have anything to do with any of the workings of the Spirit. It had to be the preacher in you. Or either God, from all eternity, determined your path, your course in life. Well, what if I get off on the wrong path? You'll get back on the right path quickly if you're a child of God. And salvation didn't have anything to do with you being lucky or fortunate. Didn't have anything to do with God leaving everybody to their own choice and you happen to be one of the fortunate ones that made a right choice. What is it, children? Arminians They say because God's original plan with Adam was ruined by the activity of Satan tempting the woman, then God had to figure out a new plan. After long deliberation in the Godhead, Jesus was either appointed by the Father in the Spirit or he voluntarily took on that role to become the Savior of the world, the Savior of everybody that would let him. Well, if you go back to the Scriptures, everything in the garden that befell Eve was in the realm of God's will. God didn't tempt her, though. God just stepped back a moment and left her all alone to see. And here is a perfect woman that had a choice to make, and she made the wrong choice. That's where sin came in. Well, it wouldn't have come in if when Adam got there, if he didn't, of his own free will and volition, that holy man made a choice to stay with his wife, and he took the fruit. Paul said Adam was not deceived. The woman being in the transgression. What is it, children? Did God have something special to do in your life to one day convince you of who you were and one day make you guilty? If you never have been guilty before God, you can't be a Christian here this day. That's the beginning of everything. But God didn't tempt Eve. Her actions along with the serpent, these were in the counsel of God, which brings us to the next phrase in chapter 3. God, I quote the first, paraphrase it, from all eternity by his holy and wise counsel of his own will ordained whatever comes to pass. Now the second part. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin. Pause a minute. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 13 and following. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man, God never enticed any man. But this you are prone. You are as prone to sin as anything in the atmosphere is prone to fall back to earth. The old earth's got that strong gravitational attraction drawing everything back. You got that nature. That nature you will follow. But God didn't entice you to sin. God didn't make you sin. You did that because that's what you chose. That's what you wanted to do. Don't anybody get out there and say, God tempted me with evil. nor does he or can tempt any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For any of us to sin, the only thing necessary for God to do, just leave you alone. You're going to sin before the sun goes down. And I am too. There is a possibility that you might sin before you get off the church grounds today. Did God tempt you? No. You just have a nature that when God leaves you alone, that's why you pray daily. Oh, my Father, deliver me from temptation. Let not temptation take hold of me this day. Safeguard me. That's why you arm yourself both in Scripture and in prayer, both in study and in pleading with God. Help me that I not sin against you today. And if you get through the day not knowing of any, God's done a good job for you that day. And you'll stop and give him thanks. Now, Acts 2, I've only got Acts 2 and Acts 4. And then one in Genesis. Acts 2. Him, that is Christ, my sin bearer, if I am a Christian, the one that must deliver me from all sin, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, everything falls within the will of God. Did God crucify his son? In one sense, there was an active role, but in another, he just left wicked men alone and they crucified him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see what was said? You men did it. But it was in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now Acts 4, this is Peter still. Acts 4, 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. What was their purpose? To do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. Did they act in the realm of God's foreordination? Yes. Did God tempt them to sin? No. God left them alone, and their hatred, cruel hatred for the Lord Jesus, is what brought them to crucify. God was not even in the picture in their minds because this Jesus was an imposter and not God. They did God's will. But God didn't force one of them. They were free to commit those acts without God tempting them. Children, even Pilate wanted to free the Lord Jesus. He knew he was innocent. He kept seeking a way. And his wife came to him and pleaded, "Have nothing to do with that just man. I've suffered many things this night." Pilate knew for envy they had delivered him. And he asked, "Why do you want him crucified? What evil hath he done?" Yet Pilate that day, in acting in the stead of God, he had to pronounce him guilty. Leave him into the hands of these wicked men. And they carried out that cruel hatred for God. Christ's preaching infuriated them. They often felt like that was very pointed to us, he's speaking. That is, the scribes and the Pharisees. God didn't entice them to sin. God left them to their own will, and in their will that can act in the realm here below, it can't reach out to God. We were born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. You're free, but you'll always act within the realm of a lost child of Adam until God does something affecting your will. Well, I still haven't gotten down to Romans 8:29, but before I get there, I would ask you to turn to Genesis 45. There are a couple of passages here, and then I'll stop on this. Genesis 45. Let's begin with verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph." Now, folks, our English uses the word troubled. You can't in that word troubled put all the Greek meaning in that. "I am Joseph." They were astonished. They were in fear. They knew what they'd done. But he said, "Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." All of you here, you must get near to the Lord Jesus in this life or in the life to come, as he calls you into judgment to give account. You don't know the anguish, the trouble Well, God had sustained you, or it would destroy you right there being in his presence. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brethren, whom ye sold, deal with your sin. But he goes on, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourself that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. You did it. But it had to be this way because Psalm 105, 17, God sent a man before them. Even Joseph, that they sold for a servant. Joseph had to go down into Egypt. Joseph had to be in prison and stay there years. The only way God's little church would be preserved. But God sent a man before him so that that man, by wisdom God had given him, that they all could be saved in famine. Giving Joseph the gift to interpret dreams, it was that which carried him down into Egypt as a bond slave. But it was Joseph being able to interpret dreams that lifted him up as second in charge overall. But due to jealousy and hatred, they intended on killing him. This is the last, I think. Genesis 37. I don't know why I said Jeremiah. Jeremiah 37. This is the brethren talking. Verse 20. Come now therefore and let us slay him. They saw him coming. And cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast had devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it. And delivered him out of their hands. And said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him. Reuben was going to come back, and he was going to deliver that boy, get him back to his father. But that wasn't in the plans of God. Joseph, a man sold as a servant, was sent before them to preserve their life. Did God make his brethren hate him? No. Did God make his brethren determined to kill him? No. Did God frustrate the plan of Reuben to keep him from delivering him? Yes. Because God had a people that would one day be hungry. After 2 years of famine with five more to go, Pilate wanted to deliver Jesus out of the hands of wicked men, but God had determined that that innocent one die for we, the transgressors of his law. And in life, this our greater Joseph will command you, come near. I was hung on the cross because you did it. Oh, we didn't have hands in it literally. But had we been there, we would have been guilty of putting him on the cross. Plus, he was on the cross for you. So we did it. And the greater Joseph will command you, come near. There we realize it was for my sins he was sold. For 30 pieces of silver, the lesser Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. But there, when he forgives us, he comforts us. Though you betrayed me, though you delivered me into wicked hands, it was God that sent me before you to preserve your life. I think I'll close it there, but I remind you, Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Did God cause any of those men to crucify his son, any of them to hate him? No. But when it was all done, ye men by wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lamb of glory. We did it. Dear soul, we did it. Find out this greater Joseph. Find out about him. Draw nigh, and he will draw nigh to thee and live near him, children. And God will see to it that your life is well-pleasing unto him and glorifying unto his Son.